surrender. And I think it really, some of the major ones began back in 2003. I was searching for a college, and at that point I was a senior, and you know, as teens you get to that point, that's kind of a frightening thing. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Where am I going to go to school? Is it going to be the right school? And it was always that prayer of, God, reveal your will, you know, write it on the bulletin board, what school I need to go to. I remember I'd considered being a doctor at one point because I wanted to help people. I think mostly it was because of the six-figure salary that comes with it. You know, you got to pay off all those school debts afterwards. When I found out how much schooling it was going to require, that quickly nixed that idea, though. I thought about being an architect. I liked building things. I liked woodworking. So, hey, why not? I went to Judson University. I did a tour there. I had a cousin who was in admissions there. A couple of other my cousins had gone there, and some friends, so the school was well known to me. And I got there, did a quick tour, and found out architecture was not for me. I don't draw anything past stick figures in the puffy clouds in children's coloring books, so accounting wasn't going to be it. So I was like, well, what am I going to do now? Where am I going to go? A cousin of mine had referenced a college fair, and Calvary Bible College, now Calvary University, happened to be there, and I met with them, and after some time decided to, hey, I'll go for a visit. I'll see what they're up to and what's going on there. And the visit was favorable. In fact, afterwards, I came up with a plan of what I was going to do. I had decided that I was only going to go there for 2 years, get their basic little certificate degree, and then go back home to the local community college and get a 2-year degree in accounting because, hey, I did accounting during high school. I like numbers. Why not? We'll go that route. It's safe. I enjoyed it. I wanted to be near home as well, and so that afforded me that. And realize that I say it's Daniel's plan or it's my plan, but it wasn't God's plan. Of course, we realize that by the fact I'm here today. During my second year at Calvary, this was in the fall of 2005, I began to really get this inclination and feeling that really this wasn't that path that the plan that I had made really wasn't where I needed to be. And I felt the Lord leading me in the direction of the pastorate. I wasn't keen on his idea, mainly due to my fear of public speaking. I hate speaking in front of people. The teens asked, we've gone over this with the teens before about, well, you do it. I says, well, it doesn't mean I'm not nervous when I get up here, though. It's something you get used to over time, but I think part of my fear as well is where he might lead me. Ken Davis, I think, famously, or he had said something about this. He was fearful that, you know, God might send him out in the jungle somewhere to be a missionary, and he didn't want to do that. I wanted to be near home as well. So with some internal turmoil, I took my first pastoral class in the spring of 2006, and I still wasn't keen on where God was leading me, but after the class, I knew what I needed to do. So at this point, it really became a time of surrender for me. Would I give up my plans and my ideas of where I needed to be and my fears and choose to follow the direction and the leading of the Lord at that point? Obviously, I did, but this change in direction in my life posed a very serious problem for Michelle. And this was the big dilemma of the spring and summer of 2006. She had determined she was never going to marry a pastor or pastoral student. She had left a relationship or that had ended somehow. We don't get into those details. She wasn't going to ever do that. We, at this point, we were good friends. We were getting serious. What's that? Yeah, a long time ago. That's what? 11 years ago now. Wow, time flies. we were on the verge of dating, or we were dating about this point. And then, you know, I told her I was going to be changing my career, my degree, and it posed a very serious struggle for her. She had a number of long talks with our very dear friend, Mrs. Anderson, or Mom A, as we call her. Mom A was my employer at college, a good friend of Michelle. Michelle stayed with her for a while. And she actually used to, her and her husband used to pastor a church down in Watertown, just down here. But they had a number of conversations about this and a number of other things. And Michelle and I had a number of long talks. I remember walking around and around and around and around the education building there at school on campus at night. You know, some of those talks, they were very serious talks. Some of them were filled with tears about what God had was putting in the mix, in the mixing bowl here, and where he was leading us. And really, she too had to make a choice, the same that I did in this issue of surrender, of would she give up her plans and ideas and choose to follow the direction of the Lord. It wasn't an easy decision, but of course she made it. She married me, which I'm thankful for. Thankful to have her as my partner serving here. It wasn't easy either, the decision, especially I think more so for her, in coming here. And I'll explain that. Not that she doesn't like being here, okay? Don't get me wrong there. Our ending up here was not coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence. There's no such thing. God plans things. And there's been signs along the way that have pointed us here, and really this is where God wanted us to be. Back in the 2007, there we go. Pastor Paul spoke with his good friend Dr. Miller. They had gone to school together at Moody. And Dr. Miller, Pastor Paul was asking him, who would you recommend as a possible person to add on to our staff here? And Dr. Miller recommended me. I'm not sure why. I'd only had one class with him, with pastoral stuff. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. There was a lot other guys that were more qualified in my mind, but he suggested me. His wife, Pat, our counseling professor at school, was Marcia's roommate at Moody. And I know you've heard some of these things before, but Alton, Paul's son-in-law, was one of my hall leaders, and I served with him on a hall one year leading the boys, or the guys. There, Val and I came in the same year, his daughter, into school. Martin Kolchek, some of you know him from Send International. He's a missionary recruiter. We were friends with him from school, so another connection here. I can't piece together the timeline, but one of my other pastoral profs remembers preaching here. I don't remember when it was, and I've talked to Dennis, I think, before, and Dennis can't figure it out either, but he says he was here, and he had preached at one point. So, you know, just another connection with grace. And as we've looked back, not only at these connections, but different things along the way, it's made it abundantly clear. All these things have pointed us back to grace. This is where we need to be. But as I considered coming up here for a one-year internship that first year, with no guarantee of being hired on, really, we had to surrender our plans at that point, perhaps Michelle more than me, during that first year, because it was, you know, we were going to be apart for a year. We were engaged-ish about that point. I finally popped the question late, dragging my feet. It was, what do you say, Fisher cut bait time? Yeah. But it was a bit of a surrender point for us. Of we didn't really know what the next year was going to hold. I could be up here. I could not be around anymore. What would we do? And so we decided that she would stay in Missouri and continue on with her job in case things didn't work out here. But we ended up, of course, moving here permanently then in 2009. It was a time of surrender again for us as we moved really away permanently from our homes, our childhood homes, and our family. I moved 4 hours from mine. She moved 12 hours plus from her folks, which was hard. She was very, very close with her folks, very close with her dad. And so that first year was a struggle in being that far away. And it still is at times because, you know, that's you only get to see them twice a year. And when you only get to see your nieces and nephews and they go from this to this in a matter of 6 months, you've missed a lot of time in there. I had a bit of a struggle as I was leaving, you know, home, leaving the farm. And, you know, I loved those things. And I think it's interesting, though, how God works things out along the way. Because as I left that in 2008 and came here, and I thought, oh, I'm never going to be at the farm, never going to be able to have any of that stuff ever again. Just a few months later, Jerry talked to me and found out I had a CDL. And what do you know, I got hired on at the co-op to drive truck. So those connections came back again. And it's just interesting how God works those things out. As I've looked over these past 9 years, you know, we could point out various things. These are just a few of the moments. But this past year in particular, and especially these last few months, have brought us to these crossroads again of surrender. I'm a go-getter when it comes to EMS. I like to be, when the pager goes off, I want to be there. My wife gets after me once in a while because I'm the only one on call. Some of that's not all of that is because of personnel. A lot of it's just choice. I do it because I like it. But there's been a point of surrender in that. And, you know, I have a family and I can't put all of that time that I once used to into that and still maintain the good relationships with my family. So there was a surrender of time there that, hey, God has put me, has placed me as a father now. I have my children and I need to be sure that I'm taking care of things there. That's my first responsibility before this. And so there was that surrender. For years, I have been opposed to going back to school. You know, you get out of college, finally. School is over with. You don't think it's ever going to get done. And then you begin adulthood and learn your real life lessons. But that's been a point of surrender for me especially this past year. God has been working on my heart and mind and showing me really the need and the benefit for further schooling. And this year as well, my connection with the co-op has been, and driving with them has been my connection with the farm again. As we're making this transition, there comes the realization that as I'm taking on these greater responsibilities, I can't dedicate that same amount of time that I once used to. And so there's having to give up that amount of time that I once did. And I think it's interesting, you know, God put me there and I gained so many relationships and connections with people, not only here in town, but with farmers and, you know, just as you're visiting with people. And then last spring, Michelle took over Marsha's job. And now we still have that connection there. And perhaps, I think she actually talks, she's more of a talker, so she talks to people more than I do, and meets a few more of the farmers than I do, and so we still have that ministry, that connection with those relationships and that witness there, and we're thankful to God for that. And then, of course, there's the ministry to the teens. Michelle and I, when we came here, there was no inclination that we were going to be leading them. That was not our plan. God just sort of said, hey, here it is. It's yours. And we love them. They're our own kids. We joked before we had Dawson that we didn't need kids because we had 15 of them here at church. And so we've grown close to them these past years and they to us. And we never planned on leading them when we came, of course, but God had different plans. And as part of this transition, we've now had to give up that as we move into this fall and really trying to put in that new team of leaders and people to carry on those responsibilities of our so we can carry on our new role. Surrender, it's been interesting these past months as well. on how God keeps bringing this up in my life and what I'm reading and what I'm studying. We're going through the R12 study with the young adults right now. And here about a month ago, the whole lesson was on surrender. Here this past Monday, I had been studying for this sermon the week before already and had picked out the song I Surrender All. I said, hey, I want to sing that song when we do this today. And then on this past Monday, I got an email on surrender and specifically the song I Surrender All. And it's just interesting how the Lord has been teaching me. And in fact, even in the youth right now, we're going through the subject of surrender, talking about sin and self and stuff and status and surrendering those things. And in that study in particular, there's been a core question and one that's caused me to reflect on my own life and evaluate it and ask some questions. And it's really the question, if you will, asked of all of us when we are at this crossroads of surrender, of whether we will choose to follow our own will or that of God's. And the question is this: would you give this up because God has something better for you? Would you give this up because God has something better for you? The this in that question really is an empty blank and can be filled out in any number of ways, and it must be filled out individually. You know, we could go through that and fill it in. It could be habitual sin. Would you give this up, something that you've been struggling with for years? It could be a set amount of finances or money. God is leading you. Hey, you need. I want you to give toward this. It could be a job, a lifestyle. It could be a personal desire, a plan, a preferences in our lives, preconceived ideas, a hobby. The fear and anxiety that we face, would you give this up? Would you trust in me? And just generally even the stuff in our life. The list is as endless as the number of choices that we face. Usually, though, it's something very specific that the Lord is directing us and has been laying on our hearts and our minds. Would you give that up, whatever it is, for the something better he has for you? I've been asking that question a lot of myself this past month and these past few months. Would I give up, in relation to schooling, would I give up my desire not to go back for something better he has for me? Would I give up my time, even at the co-op, for something God has better for me? And I've had, as I've been going through these things, I've had this overwhelming desire and conviction to look into God's word with you and to study this subject. And so that's what we're going to do this summer, really looking at this question: would we give this up, whatever that is, because God has something better for us? And I want to start by simply just defining surrender. If we're to pull the dictionary off the shelf, I know that's an old archaic thing now, if we're to Google it on our phones or our iPads, we find definitions such as these: to yield to the power, control, or possession of another under compulsion or demand, especially as a prisoner. It means to give up completely or to agree to forego, especially in favor of another, or just simply to give oneself up into the power of another. Webster and Google are not our main concern, though. We want to look at the word. And we find surrender throughout both the Old and New Testaments, both in words and in example. In the Old Testament, though not exclusively, we often find it referencing this, that it's a military term referring to ceasing resistance to an enemy or opponent and submitting to their authority. And it's often translated as to deliver up or to give up, to hand over, or even as surrender. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, we read, "Worthy of praise is the Most High God who delivered," that's that same word, surrender, "your enemies into your hand." Hosea 11:8 says, "How can I give you up?" Give up. That's that surrender, O Ephraim. "How can I surrender you, O Israel?" In the New Testament, there's a variety of words that stem really from one root word, and that root word is didymi. The word just has a very basic definition of to give, And in certain contexts, though, the word means to dedicate oneself for some purpose or cause, to give up or sacrifice. And there's also the idea carried with that many times of giving over authority and control, or even the word submission could be used. And we find it in a number of places used of Jesus himself, used in reference to his sacrifice that he made to purchase our salvation. It's interesting that as we think about this word, from a world standpoint, it's always negative, surrender. We usually think of it, I think, in an army context. You know, they're battling. This one's been conquered. They've been defeated. In the news lately, sadly, we've had this idea that surrendering to the police means, when we've done something wrong, means we're going to end up dead. So we come to this conclusion that surrender is synonymous with this horrible feeling of defeat, and it's an ultimate end. In the scriptures, though, it's painted in a different light. Yes, we do see armies being conquered and surrendering, and we read that, but we see that we're called to surrender. And we read that in surrendering, we actually find life. We find blessing. We find that it's the way of maturity. We find that in surrendering, we find the peace of God. We find comfort. Ultimately, surrender is a walk of faith, trusting God in that what he is leading us to is better for us. Do we trust that statement, though? Do we trust God and take him in his word? Do we really believe that he has our best at heart? And we find example after example of people throughout the Old and New Testament to encourage us with that yes, he really does. And people who have surrendered, who have believed God and followed him, and we see the benefits of doing so. And we'll be looking at those examples in the weeks to come as we expand this further. But really, our ultimate example is Christ himself. Because in him, we see surrender exemplified. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8 to start this morning. It took a long time to get here, I know, but it's introduction day. So Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Just reminding us, surrender means to relinquish possession or control to another, to submit to the power, to the authority, and control of another. We read this in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. It says, though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, but looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What do we observe here? What do we see in this particular passage? We see Christ's willingness to surrender. He's surrendering his rights and prerogatives to the will and the plan of the Father. As God, he had all the rights of deity, and yet during his incarnate state, he surrenders his right to manifest himself visibly as God, as the God of all splendor and glory. And we see that for him, with obedience, we find that surrender and sacrifice are coupled with obedience for him. For him to obey the Father, which he desired to do, was both to surrender and to sacrifice. Those things go hand in hand. And by his example, time and time again throughout the New Testament, we are exhorted to follow in his footsteps. I caution you, though, don't say, I surrender all to the Lord too quickly. Because we need to be serious about it. Surrender and sacrifice can't be this half-hearted partial kind of thing. We can't approach it with a when I feel like it kind of commitment. There must be a willingness to sacrifice for God's plan, no matter what that plan entails, no matter what that plan calls for. Are we willing, though? Are we even ready? We're going to be observing communion this morning. As we do, we often go back to the words of Jesus at the Last Supper, and when we partake of the elements, the bread and the cup, we often think of grace and mercy and love. But as we do that, as we reflect back on that, it's not only a picture of those things, we also see a picture of surrender. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, Jesus was with his disciples there in the room, and he says, then he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. He said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body given. Literally, this is my body surrendered for you so that you might be redeemed. Surrendering his life so that we might have the free gift of salvation, so that it's available to us. We talked earlier about the fact that, you know, we don't always approach it with surrender with joy and excitement. This is perhaps some assumption here, and just reading things from Scripture, I don't think that Jesus really approached dying on the cross with excitement. We see the agony that he went through. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, we read that. Matthew 26, it says there, and he said to his disciples there in the garden, he says, my soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death. It says, remain here and stay awake with me. Going a little further, he threw himself down on the ground with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And we see he's deeply grieved by what awaits him. And yet we see it here, we see it again in Luke 22, not my will, but yours be done. He was completely surrendered to that will of the Father, to his will and purpose, and the result of that has been our salvation. He purchased redemption for mankind through his shed blood, and our relationship with God has been restored. And through really that time of surrender, we find that he was glorified even more. Philippians 2, the last part of that chapter, says, as a result, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ is our model of surrender. And John says in 1 John 2 that we ought to walk as he walked. Peter says in his first epistle that we have this example that we might follow in his footsteps. And so now we come back to that question of will we surrender? And with that, really, the invitation, will we give this up? Because God has something better for us. That journey of surrender begins, it starts with salvation. That's ultimately where it begins. Our world, if it has any connection to religion and if it entertains any thoughts of heaven, always depends on being a good person and doing enough good to outweigh the bad. I've heard it time and time again from folks from all different walks of life. But being a good old boy and doing a few good things in your life is not God's modus operandi. It isn't how he works. In fact, he tells us in Isaiah that he considers even our best works as nothing more than complete filth. That he says in Romans that none of us are righteous, that, you know, that we've missed this mark of his holiness and righteousness by a long shot, that we're not even close. And so first, we need to surrender the idea that we're good, or that we're basically good. We're not even that. Our good works don't cut it. You know, on God's scale, we've come up short, and our goodness doesn't even begin to tip or to teeter that scale in any way or fashion. And so we need to surrender that idea first. The second thing we need to surrender is that we can earn salvation through our own goodness, that we can somehow contribute to it, as our good works don't cut it. I've just said that. We can't even contribute to it by baptism or by communion. Salvation is not Christ plus good effort, not Christ plus baptism, not Christ plus communion. It's a gift of grace and by faith in Christ alone. And my thought on this for several years now is really that to add anything to what he has done is really to spit on what he has done, to make little of it and say that something more needs to be added. And as I was thinking this morning, really, I need to save myself, even if only a little bit. Once we surrender those ideas and come completely and accept the truth of the word, we can see more clearly who we truly are and how deep our need truly is. And with that, as we read in Ephesians, how amazing the grace of God is and the extent of his mercy as Jesus came to purchase our salvation. And so if we're trying to do it on our own, we need to stop. Salvation is only through Christ. He's the only way to the Father. There aren't multiple roads here. And if you've never made that profession of faith, I invite you to today. Not trusting in anything other than Christ, not in his completed work, not adding to it in any way, simply in him. And doing that today, because we don't know if we have the next few seconds, let alone tomorrow. For the rest of us, for believers who have already made that profession of faith, my next thing here is really an invitation to you. Are you willing to take a journey with me this summer? As we preach, we're going to be talking and exploring this topic of surrender. To do so, that we have to agree up front to be honest and to be open and open in our hearts and minds to God's leading. Just before the sermon, we sang the song, I Surrender All. I mentioned earlier this week that I received an email on that, and I wanted to read a portion of that to you this morning, and just how fitting it is to these things that we're going through. Despite all the earnest intentions invoked when we're with our congregation belting those lyrics, I surrender all, there's something almost deceptively easy about surrendering our all to Jesus. You know, we're quick to sign up for that comprehensive, no holds release of a generic theoretical all. And I think many times, you know, as you get into that emotional high in music and various things or in life, you know, it becomes easy to just, yes. It feels good saying it, take it all, I surrender everything. The problem often comes, though, when that all becomes specific. When we may be up for surrendering all, but perhaps not this in our lives. And that this could be any number of things. The person writing had said, had just thrown a few of them out of there. What about our ministry? We're fine with using our gifts in ways that are safe, that are satisfying, that are conductive to our schedule, but to surrender all really is to lose the word my in front of my ministry. Seeing it as God's ministry and that he is in full control of it and us and of whatever this may cost and entail. Are we willing to surrender that, though? It could be our stuff. How strong do we hold on to our possessions? If we're faced with the loss of something valuable, how resistant would we be to going on without it? I know we've had a number of health things going on. This health was one of the things he addressed too, and I want to be sensitive to this. But you know, how much time do we spend fretting about how long our life is going to last, or whether our health is going to hold out? Well, for some, you know, it's obviously affected by life choices and many aspects, though, of what's to come in our histories are beyond our control. you know, with how much faith, with how much grace, with how much gratitude could we surrender to the ordeals of walking through a health scare or trial? About our families, you know, generally I think we're all under the idea or have the concept that our spouses, that our children, that our grandchildren belong to God and not us. But what if His plan for them conflicts with our own, with our own desires, with our own expectations for these individuals, or for how we wish the dynamics of our relationship to continue with them? When we get down to that, when surrender moves from that generic all to that very specific this, it becomes much harder. Perhaps the Lord has been laying something specific on your heart and mind recently, as He has with Michelle and me. What's your this? You know, it's easy to sit, and I speak from experience, it's easy to sit in our seats and to sing songs like "I Surrender All" and let it not really process between our ears or in our hearts. Are we willing, though, to go beyond the status quo, to go beyond being comfortable, and be willing to seriously and honestly ask God, what is it that You want me to surrender? If you ask the question, though, you have to be willing to follow it up with a step of faith. Would you give this up because God has something better for you? And you may not know what that better is until you take that step. You may not even know it in this life. But will we trust God really as Abba Father, as the one that cares for us, that He has something better for us if we follow Him in faith? In a moment, we're going to be partaking in the Lord's communion, or in the Lord's Supper, and taking the bread and the cup. And as we do, reflect on these passages of Scripture that we've read. Reflect on the sacrifice of Christ and His example of surrender. And we're going to be closing, as Mary said, with the last couple of verses of "I Surrender All" after that. And I want you to take those words to heart. Be willing to get specific in your life. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be getting into the specifics about this, the this of surrender, and really the why portion of that. Why give that up? And we're going to keep asking ourselves this question. Would we give this up because God has something better for us? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and the challenge it is to us. And I pray that we wouldn't settle with the status quo. You know how comfortable we get. May we be willing to step out in faith and follow You, whatever that might be. Trusting, believing with all our hearts that You have our best in mind, that You love us, that You care for us, and what You're leading us to is really the best. It's where we need to be. Perhaps it's what we need to give up. Soften our hearts to that, and may we be attentive and receptive to the things that You're teaching us. Receptive even to Your own work in our lives. May we be truly clay that is pliable and able to be shaped in Your hands. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Greg, if you would come and lead us this morning.